Two old boys are sitting and talking about the future. One of them is just overly optimistic, and the other one is a pretty skeptical guy, and he likes to kind of drive his point home. So the one guy says insistently, "I tell you, one of these years, the Cubs are going to win the World Series." And the other guy says, "Yeah, and Donald Trump will be president." If you had been sitting there, what would you have thought about those predictions regarding the future? They wouldn't have been what anyone would have expected, but both have happened. 2016 has been a year that has brought a number of unexpected things. Some things happened to me that I would not have anticipated. Some things happened to people that I love that were not what I expected. Some things have happened to the congregation of people that I consider my family that were not what I would have had any reason to consider. And some things may happen like that in 2017 as well. How do we prepare ourselves for that? And what's the attitude that we Christians take into those experiences in our lives? I think this last picture of Jesus in the great epistle to the Hebrews provides us a good way of thinking about it. And I want to try to ask you to consider this in sort of pairs of thoughts that to me are helpful bookends for things. Have you ever noticed the way the arrival of Jesus in the world in the flesh comes on the stage as compared to the way Jesus' present work is left with us on the stage of biblical action? In Luke chapter 2, a scene that some of you will have maybe read at some point in the last week or so. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Consider the scene. These guys are out in the field watching their flock without the benefit of the street lights or anything like that. And suddenly there's the great overwhelming light, and they're filled with great fear. Look, on the other hand, at the ending of the book of Hebrews. Some of you know by now that this is my favorite New Testament benediction. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's my view that many of these contrasts in Scripture are not accidental. I think they are intended ways of helping us understand what has taken place between the first shepherds that we read about experience and then this last shepherd that we're reading about here, the great shepherd of the sheep. If you think about the way the Hebrew writer has develop the message of encouragement in this book, you'll remember that he's done it by helping us to see that there were things that were promised in the Old Testament that are brought to fulfillment or completion in Jesus. There was talk in the Old Testament, chapter 4 of this letter told us about a Sabbath rest for the people of God, or entering into God's rest. And now he has told us that there is a rest for God's people which remains for us. He talked to us about the priesthood, the priesthood of a different order than the Levitical priesthood was. One that didn't have the temporary or the mortal nature that theirs did, but one which, as we read this morning, continues forever. And he's told us that it's the Son of God who fulfills that. He's talked to us about the prophet's prediction of another covenant or of a new covenant. And then we've read in chapters 8 and 9 how Jesus has become the mediator of a new covenant. Has it ever occurred to us that the Old Testament also promised a shepherd, and that Jesus has become the great shepherd of the sheep? You might remember in Ezekiel 34, there's the situation where the prophets and the priests and the princes of the people had been failing completely to provide a shepherd's care for God's people. They had not attended to the people. They had not done the things that shepherds do for a flock, or should do for a flock. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord enters the scene and he says, I'm going to shepherd my people myself. I'm going to raise up my servant David, and he will be the shepherd of my sheep. And he says, I myself will search for my sheep. I'll seek them out. I'll find them. I'll rescue them from all the places that they may be scattered. I'll feed them. I'll cause them to lie down. When they are injured, I'll bind them up. When they're weak, I'll strengthen them. I will attend to them as the shepherd of my own sheep, declares the Lord. And I've just paraphrased Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. In Micah, the book of Micah, in chapter 5, there's the great promise of what the ruler who comes from Bethlehem, you may remember. But verse 4 of that passage says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. It's the shepherd's work and the shepherd's ministry which provides for the well-being and the peace of his sheep. And the Hebrew writer is not using this image accidentally. He is saying that Jesus, the Son of God, is the great shepherd of the sheep that God always intended to provide for his people. It's a wonderful picture. Notice that this text says that the God of peace, interestingly, and attached to that passage we just read, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd. I noticed that some of the translations that are a bit more literal than this one say that the Lord, or the God of peace, brought up from the dead. Not again, but literally brought up from the dead. our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. That's an interesting picture. The way in which this shepherd is made great is by overcoming or being brought up from the worst fear that his sheep might face. I mean, consider for a moment, again, two bookends, an Old Testament and a New Testament one, a picture of the shepherd that we, of the shepherd's work that we all treasure. We've just sung a few moments ago from one of them, the great shepherd's Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," remember. But in verse 4, it mentions that even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a more possible literal translation would be that if we walk through the valley of deep darkness, you're with us, and your rod, we don't fear because you're with us, and your rod and your staff comfort us, and so forth. Notice how the shepherd's work is appreciated in the presence of the very worst danger that his flock might face. But then in the New Testament also, in the Good Shepherd chapter, John chapter 10, if you remember, it's the one where the Lord says, if there's a hireling and the wolf or the thief comes, he runs and he leaves his flock to be preyed upon because he doesn't own them. They're nothing to him. It's just a job. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I came for them to have life and have it abundantly. And I lay down my life for the sheep, for my sheep, the people who hear my voice. And if you remember, he went ahead to say, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He's going to do the work that the flock needs done by laying down his life and taking it up again. So think about that when you come to Hebrews 13 and hear it talking to us about the God of peace bringing up from the dead our Lord Jesus. The beginning lesson of this series from chapter 2, we read about the Lord intending to set us free from bondage to the fear of death. The way he does that ultimately is by becoming the great shepherd of the sheep. And in this passage, with this picture, the great shepherd of the sheep is the one who rescues, feeds, protects, seeks, gives rest to, strength to, care to his people, his flock. What that says to me when I stand here and look ahead to the next year is that whatever it brings, as long as I listen to the voice of the Lord, which of course I find in the New Testament, and as long as I follow him and how I'm trying to live my life, even though I'll fall short of that and I'll mess up, but that's my intention. And as long as I am a part of his flock and I'm under his watchful care, even the worst enemy would not be the end of my hope. This passage is telling us that the shepherd is fully capable of equipping us with everything good that we may do his will. That's a significant statement when we remember the argument of this letter has been that the Son came to do the will of the Father. And he did it. That's what chapter 10 argued. especially verse 10 and along in there. He can equip us to do His will. He can work in us what's pleasing in His sight. So we want to seek to glorify, to rest in the glory of, to give glory to the great shepherd of the sheep. You remember the New Testament speaks of Him as the good shepherd and the chief shepherd and now the great shepherd. And I think it's significant that this letter ends on that note. So I wanted to just take a few minutes tonight to, and I planned to do this when we started this series, to just leave this brief picture with us in our minds. The great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. His sheep do His will, so let us be that people as we move ahead in the days to come. Tonight we're not going to sing an invitation. You know, of course, that you can respond to the gospel. We can help you become a Christian anytime, and we'd be so thrilled to get to do that. I want to finish instead with a word of prayer, and I'd like to ask you please to bow with me. Father, we're grateful to be able to draw near to Your throne and to seek after mercy. And especially are we grateful for this gift with the message of Hebrews fresh in our minds now, because we're mindful of what it took on Your part to give us this privilege. Father, we realize that we have needed to have these illustrations of Jesus' work in our behalf impressed upon us anew. And we pray that You'll help us to regard Him as the leader of our salvation, as the apostle and high priest of our confession, as the author or the source of our eternal salvation, as our forerunner in Your presence, as the guarantor and mediator of the covenant that You've established with us, as the founder and perfecter, the beginning and the finisher of our faith, as the eternal Son who's always the same, and as our great shepherd. Help us, Father, to rest in Your care and to attend to His lead, to submit to His discipline, to imitate His example, and to glorify His great name in whatever days or whatever years we have ahead of us. Thank You for the year we've been living. Thank You for these brothers and sisters who are the anchor point in our lives in this world. Please bless each one of them and each of their homes. Be with our loved ones who are away from us tonight. Help us all according to Your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much. Brother John's going to make our announcements. I've asked JJ to lead us in one verse of Jesus Loves Me. That's one thing that I know for sure about next year. And then we'll have our prayer and be dismissed. Everybody have a very happy new year.